The hymn we just sang is actually the children's hymn, so it was just one slot before it was actually supposed to come with the children's story. But I think we all enjoyed the children's hymn, didn't we?
Amen.
So, sadly, it's a complete contrast for the scripture reading. It's not a nice scripture reading at the first bit, but it gets better as it goes along. It's in the Old Testament. I hope you'll be able to follow it. Micah. My dad gave me half a crown to memorize the books of the Bible in order. Best money ever spent. I can still find my way around the Old Testament and all those funny little books, the minor prophets. Micah is where we're heading now. Micah chapter 6. If you can find your way, I'll give you time because it's tough. And it starts with a question. I'm not starting the reading, but it starts with a question, and that question still applies today. So it's not out of date by any means. Micah chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? Isn't that appropriate when we come to church on Sabbath morning? What shall we come to church with? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? And look at the next verse. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Can you credit that? It was happening then. Aren't we glad it's not happening today? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He, that is God, has showed you, O man or woman, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? The answer? Definitely relevant today. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The answer to the question in verse 6 is very positive, but in between there are dreadful things that we don't even want to imagine. And he's with us, all right, so someone like me can't find what to do with this jolly mobile phone. It confuses me very much. Do you realize that the children of Israel themselves were sacrificing their own children in order to secure forgiveness from God? The God whom they worshipped at that time was called Moloch. And Moloch was an iron god shaped like a person. And people actually took their tiny children and placed them on the red hot metal hands of this heathen deity. And they believed that somehow that would secure forgiveness, because God can see how definitely serious I am about this. And you know, I think it's distressing enough what we've already read, but I have behind me a clipping which tells me that in another country far away, someone was told to sacrifice their son, and I'm talking about this century, last century, not 2,000 years ago. He was told by his religious leader, and you notice the word religion cropping up? Religion and shoelaces. Sounds a strange mixture, but you'll have to wait a little while before you find out the shoelaces connection. This man was told by his religious leader to sacrifice his 3-year-old son to show God how serious he was. What a lie. And he took his son and hacked him into pieces. And he said that my religious leader said that I only needed to go up onto the mountain and call his name 3 times and he would come back to me. I mean, it's, if it wasn't a clipping from the Telegraph, I would find it hard to believe. Of course, his son didn't come back. This is the depth to which religion has been responsible for some of the most awful things that have happened in this world. And it tells me that I can understand why people tell me, religion, don't talk to me about religion. Am I the only one who's heard that? Religion in the hands of Satan can be a dreadful thing, but we're not going to concentrate on the negative. Thank you. I'm grateful. I need bits and pieces to remind me. And there we go. Does this church have a wayside pulpit? You all know what a wayside pulpit is? It's not one of these out in the front. It's a notice board where you tell them about Sabbath school, divine service. You don't have one. Yeah, but it doesn't have something at the bottom that, you know, a Bible verse or something. No. Wayside pulpits are probably a thing of the past. I mean, I haven't seen one for a while. So what I'm going to do when I get myself organized, there we go, I'm going to share some wayside pulpits with you. I haven't got room. Put that there. Clipped this out of the Daily Mail. August 30th, 2007. A little while ago. But still very, very interesting. They photographed wayside pulpits from different places in America. America's a very religious country, isn't it? Compared to Britain, anyway. And a wayside pulpit in America is a way of telling you something about what you can expect inside this church. In other words, it's outside, and you're in a beautiful position, aren't you? On a roundabout. So a wayside pulpit, if it was the right one, would be very effective because lots and lots of people are passing by. Now, remembering again, the subject is what this morning? It's in the program. Religion and shoelaces. What could a wayside pulpit tell you about what's the belief of the people inside the church? Would it welcome you in, or would it put you off? Well, it so happens that the very first one is Our Savior's Church in Jennings, Louisiana. Remember, these are all from the United States of America. What's the wayside pulpit? You may party in hell, but you will be the barbecue. Positive or negative? Marks out of 10? 1 or 0. What a picture of people who are trying to get you to be so frightened that you'll actually go in and listen to what they have to say. What a caricature of religion. Oh, a bit more comfort from the second one, which is in Denver, Colorado. Sunday worship, 10 a.m. Don't give up. Moses was once a basket case. Okay, someone's got a sense of humor, which is better than the first one, isn't it? Oh, the third one. San Diego, California, Trinity Lutheran Church. Don't wait for 6 strong men to take you to church. Some of you are. Yeah, too late then, isn't it? Oh, yeah, there's humor in some of them, isn't there? A town called Normal, not Norman, Normal, in Illinois, has got outside Christ the King Church, forbidden fruit creates many jams. Okay. But then, sadly, we are almost back to the beginning. But it's better than the first one. Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Listen carefully for this one. You need to think. Exposure to the sun may prevent burning. I see nodding heads. Takes a moment or two to get that one, doesn't it? Sun is spelled S-O-N. Exposure to the sun may prevent burning. But tell me again, is it motivating you by love or fear? Fear. You need to be frightened of God. You need to come inside and we'll tell you how to avoid a painful eternity. It's not nice. A God who is a God of love cannot be happy with people who are advertising people who are not religious to come in with a message that appeals to fear rather than love. Oh dear. Has someone got a Bible? John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3. What we're talking about is eternal life. And these wayside pulpits would not encourage me to come and find out more. So, anyone got it with a... Well, you don't need a microphone, really, do you? Someone read it for us, verse 3. Okay, this is eternal life, knowing God and Jesus, that's the secret. It's a relationship thing. And the amazing truth is, and we're talking about religion, we're talking about seeing God, the amazing thing is that the men who had walked and talked with Jesus for roughly 3 years were struggling themselves. You're in the Gospel of John. Go to the well-known verse in John 14. John 14, we all know it. Number one verse, let not your hearts, you know the verse, many of us will remember it from childhood when we learned it by heart. Yeah, don't let your hearts be troubled in the New International Version. Trust in God, trust also in me. And then we know the rest, don't we? Trust in God, trust also in me. How do you get trust? If you don't trust me, no, you can't get trust like that. Trust comes softly in time. At least it does for me, and perhaps you have experience, you know what we're talking about, because it's religion. Religion is built upon trust. It's a question of who am I going to trust? And should I check it carefully beforehand? Well, at least the disciples were honest. In that chapter, if you're still in John chapter 14, good old Thomas. We always identify Thomas with asking questions and doubting. But that was a good thing. I'm all in favor of asking questions. And doubt can be a positive thing if it leads us onward and upward and not backward and away. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, who would you also know? According to the verse, you would also know my Father. Now, here's the important bit. And somehow Philip must have been thinking the same way as I was, because he immediately chipped in verse 9. No, verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. What kind of feeling do you get from that question? Yeah, distrust. You're all right, Jesus. We love you. You're so kind and gentle. But the big fella up there, ooh. We're not sure about him. And that's the tragedy, that even the disciples had that problem. Poor Jesus, I honestly think that those words in verse 9 are full of disappointment. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time," he's disappointed. "Anyone who has seen me has what?" So, here's Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You can easily love Jesus, can't you? But let's be honest. I have met a lot of people and I was in their position. I was frightened of God in my early years. And I now know that I'm not the only one who was frightened of this one, the big fella upstairs. And yet, Jesus simply says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen my Father." Can God the Father be as loving and patient and kind as Jesus? Your answer to that question will be very important in telling you how you see God. Seeing, I wonder, Alan, you're sitting right at the back. Is there a big black sort of just round the corner from you? Did I leave it there? No? Just up against the door, I think, Thelma. Did I leave it? Yeah, that's it. Thank you very much. I'll pay you afterwards. Thank you, Alan. I used to be a youth department leader in the Icelandic Adventist Conference. It's only a little conference, you know, number of members would be like that in Wales, a few hundred. But we were preparing for a youth camp, and we went into an arts and craft shop. If I come down here, can you still hear me? We went into an arts and crafts shop that was just round the corner from the church, and there was a young lady who was very active in the youth department. Her name was Sandra, and as we walked into this arts and crafts shop, there were lots of pictures on the wall, and she looked up. She looked up and saw that picture. And so did I. And she said, "Oh, isn't that lovely?" I said, "Yes, it's a pretty pattern." "Oh, wow. Thank you very much. Well, you won't be a bit." "Oh, yeah, he'll switch it on back there. But it's a pretty..." "Oh, wow, yes. The deaf can hear. It's a pretty pattern. But you know what she saw?" "Wow." "She saw a beautiful horse. Can you see a beautiful horse in that pattern?" "No." And some of you who are interested in art and things will remember that there was a phenomenon, books, many books, called magic eye books. Do you remember magic eye books? No. Some of you haven't. If you're interested, I've got a magic eye book in my bag. They were funny patterns.
the most amazingly strange patterns, colors. And normal people, or at least I hope I'm normal, normal people couldn't see anything but a pretty pattern. You try it for yourself afterwards. She could stand here and look up on the wall and see the picture, a three-dimensional picture. Those of you who know Magic Eye, and the only way some of us could see anything was to put it right to your nose and relax your eyes and all this business. And it's true. You would see something, a horse or whatever, coming off the page, three-dimensionally. It was an amazing experience because it wasn't something technical, it was an experience, and I'll never forget the first time, not a big one, a little one in the book, and held it up close and gradually took it away, and I saw the thing coming off the page three. It was hovering in space. But when Sandra saw it, I couldn't see it. But she could see what I couldn't see. Isn't it like that in religion sometimes? We can see that Saturday is the seventh day and it's the Sabbath of the Lord our God. I'll never forget. An evangelist came to Southampton Church and he was excellent. And he delivered a sermon on the change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It was as clear as crystal. I stood this side, he stood that side as people came out. And a lady shook my hand. She said, "Thank you for confirming the Sunday is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." I felt like saying, "Lady, that was not what you think you heard. Something's wrong. Hearing and seeing are complicated things, aren't they? They depend not on your eyes, but the message your eyes send to your brain, and then your brain processes it, and boy, are we all different." I was comforted. I want to put this away, because I could never see the way. If you're interested, you can try that afterwards. Magic Eye. All right? Seeing, but you don't see. Hearing, but you hear the wrong thing. And there's a wonderful quotation. See if I can find it in all my stuff here. Oh, someone was kind enough to put a glass of water. Thank you very much, whoever it was. It's a truism to say we're all different, isn't it? No one here will disagree with that. But boy, in religion, people disagree even though they belong to the same church. Desmond Ford, some of you remember that name. I thought he was great, but don't say that to anyone else. Ministry of Healing is a lovely book by Ellen White. And on page 483, she wrote these words. "We differ so widely in disposition, habits, education, that our ways of looking at things vary." Is that true? Does everyone here agree on everything that I would say? No way.
we judge differently. Our understanding of truth, our ideas in regard to the conduct of life are not in all respects the same. There are no two whose experience is alike in every particular. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties one finds light are to another most difficult and perplexing. And I used to think of that every time it came round to ingathering in the old days, you know, knocking on doors, asking for money. I find that difficult. The trials of one are not the trials of another. Because I was a pastor, I had to go out, and I did go out. But it's true that we're not all the same, and we're all different in various ways. I'll tuck that under there because it's a good one. So we've identified problems in seeing. We think we see, and then we meet Sandra, and what's she see? Can't be. And we realize that she sees something that we can't see. Now, did Jesus preach a lot? Preach as in what Alan and I and John did? What did Jesus do? He told stories. Okay. Which do you prefer, sermons or stories? Good. I'm relieved to hear it because we've got a story for you next. Let's see. I have to whisper in my wonderful partner. Okay, this is the greatest story that was ever told, but it's not reading from the scriptures because they were written 2,000 years ago in the case of the New Testament, and somehow modern language brings things to life. So, come a little closer and we'll stand here. I think I'll put you on that side because it'll work better because I know what's coming. Come a little closer.
I want it now, Dad.
But you're not old enough to handle it wisely, son.
I'm old enough to know what I want to do.
Son, I'm just worried that things won't work out the way you plan.
Look, Dad, just give me the money and let me worry about what I do with it.
All right, son. I was only trying to warn you for your own good.
Right, Dad. I'm off. See you later.
And off he went and had a whale of a time for a while. And when he was at rock bottom, he headed back home.
Look, Dad, I'm really sorry. I know you tried to warn me. I'll do anything you want if you just give me another chance.
Well, well, well. Is this how you end up after everything I've tried to do for you? What a mess you got yourself into. Come inside before the neighbors see.
Honestly, Dad, I'll never do it again. I promise.
So, you finally realized that what I said was right all along.
Yes, Dad.
Have you spent all that money I gave you?
Yes, Dad. I'm really sorry, Dad.
It's all right for you to be sorry. That won't get the money back, will it? Mother, come and see this state this son of yours has got himself into. Cut. This is not how it should be. Let's have it the way it is in the scriptures. Take two.
I want it now, Dad.
But you're not old enough to handle it wisely, son.
I'm old enough to know what I want to do.
Son, I'm just worried that things won't go the way you plan.
Look, Dad. Just give me the money and let me worry about what I do with it.
All right, son. I was only trying to warn you for your own good.
Right, Dad. I'm off. See you later.
And off you go, young man. Right over to the side of the church, please. Tell him what to do. So just like last time, off he went and had a whale of a time for a while. And when he was at rock bottom, what did he do? He headed back home. I wonder where he is. I miss him so much. I hope he's all right. Is that him in the distance? Oh, I wish it was. I think I'll just go a little closer and find out. This time, I think it really is him. Welcome home, son. Welcome home. It's so good to see you. Come in. We've been waiting for you for many years. Mother, come quickly. He's home at last. Let's have those celebrations that we've been looking forward to all these years. Thank you very much, Colin. Did a great job, didn't he? Frightened me a couple of times. Now, it's not just entertainment. I've got three questions for you. First one. Which of the two fathers, remember the and the which of the two fathers would you prefer to have here on earth? Any for the first? My wife's a psychiatric nurse. She will help you if you need help. We all want the nice one, the understanding one, the loving one. But Let's move away from the Father to the Son. The second question. Well, actually, it's still the Father. Because the question is, when did the good Father forgive his Son? Think about it before you answer. When did the good Father forgive his Son? I'll help you. Was it when he came home at last? Was it when the Son actually left his Father and his home and went his own way? Did the Father ever stop loving his Son? Thank God. That's the answer that tells us a lot about whom? The Father in heaven. But how do we actually treat that question? Oh, that's the 15th time I've done that. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I know that. Have you ever prayed like that? I remember vividly those prayers that I prayed. And I never understood then that my Father was just longing for me to come home, watching and waiting. Last question, number three. And this is the interesting one. When did the Son actually repent? Now, don't confuse. In the pigsty, you know the story well. We don't need to repeat all the details, do we? In the pigsty, what does it say? He came to his senses. That's not repentance. That's just working out selfishly. Listen here, I'm dying in this place. And even the servants back home have a place to sleep. They've got food every day. And I'm dying of hunger. It only makes sense. Nothing to do with repentance. If I go back home, at least I'll survive. Even if my Father is so angry with me that he'll put me in the servants' quarters. That's what he thought, didn't he? There's proof in the scripture, and I still got my Bible open. There's proof in the scripture that he got the message. Okay. In Luke chapter 15, he comes to his senses, and in verse 18 of Luke chapter 15, it says, I will set out and go back to my Father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, which is you, and against you, who art in heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, so do what? Make me like one of your hired men. Hired men, what does that mean? People who could be hired and fired instantly. They had no place in the home. They were just convenience, 0 hours workers. So, bear in mind four things. I've sinned against heaven, number one. I've sinned against you, number two. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me a servant, the least of the least. When the son comes home, I did this because the father was still looking and longing for him to come home. And when he finally thought, it looks a bit of a mess, but that's my son coming. He broke all the rules. The rules of his society said, you, like me, are an old man. He will come and fall at your feet because he has done wrong. What does the scripture say happened? He broke the rules again because the old man should have stood and waited for him to fall at his feet. But the old man, arms outstretched, what did he say? He didn't say anything. What did he do? He put his arms around him, and not only that, gentlemen, it says he kissed him. And then, finally, after he'd heard his father say, put the ring on his finger, etc., let's have a party. Then, finally, he thought, this is not the way I thought it would be. Remember the way I thought it would be? I have to eat humble pie. I have to ask for forgiveness. I have to do this. I have to do that. And he gets home. Father doesn't say a word. But what's the message that he gives his son? Oh, I'm so glad you've come home. We've been waiting and longing to see you. The son isn't dead. He gets the message. And when he finally gets his repentance speech out, he gets 3 out of 4. Tell me which one is missing. Look in your Bible. When he finally gives his repentance speech, he just gives 3 out of 4 of the things that he planned to say when he got home and his angry father, he thought, was going to have more. Yes, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But you couldn't send me to the servants' quarters after you've thrown your arms around me and demonstrated your love for me still. Is that your Father in heaven? Yeah. If it is, rejoice and be exceeding.
Amen.
But if your Father in heaven is still the strict disciplinarian figure, then perhaps you may even have had a real father who was hard on you like that. Please don't take God in the negative part. God loves you for only one reason, because he loves you.
Amen.
He will never stop loving you, but he will allow you the freedom that we, I'm looking around, I hope I'm right in saying, there is couples. Gentlemen, let's take the bull by the horn. How did you get your wife?
Hard work.
Religion and what? What is religion really all about? I'm going to try and demonstrate to you. What am I trying to do? Tie my shoelaces. The word religion comes from the Latin, and the word in Latin is religare, a Latin verb. Now, you can easily change the pronunciation in English and say religion. Isn't that the way it would sound if you changed the G to be a hard one? Religion is binding back together, just like our shoelaces. And that's all God wants to do. He cannot do it by force, but he loves us with an eternal love, and he just wants us to come home and be together, trusting and loving with him. Are you happy with that kind of God? As time has passed, my fear has gradually dwindled, and it's replaced by a hard to describe. I just feel so comfortable with God. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus says, "I call you no longer servants." Remember, the prodigal son wanted to be made a servant. "I call you no longer servants. I call you what? Friends." People who have a voluntary relationship of trust. And that's what God is looking for. May each one of us come closer and closer to him day by day as we take him at his word and we give him what he most desires, our little human response of love and gratitude to him. May that be your experience and mine. Amen.
Pastor.